me in prayer. It's true. God, we confess it with our mouth. We believe it in our hearts. Worthy is your name. May that be our life, Lord, that we proclaim, that we shine forth, that it's true, and people see us, they think of you, that worthy is your name. We ask that, Lord, as we look at your word, you may mature us and grow us and continue to shock us, Lord, with the wonder of your love, that we might grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I know what you're thinking this morning. If you have your bulletin and you looked at the front, you said, wait a minute, Dax forgot that Easter was last week. It's the empty tomb, and it's the story we know, and you know it, and I know you know it, and if you've been to church at all, you've heard it, and you think, well, what are we going to, once a year, that's the Easter story, Dax. Well, I want to make sure you guys know with me this morning that you know that the Bible is a book of tales. It's a book of stories, narrative. It's not mostly prescriptive statements. It's not mostly propositional statements. It's not primarily about controlling people or things or situations. It's not primarily about presenting timeless truths, giving us answers in that way, although there are lots of timeless truths in this amazing Word of God. The vast majority of Scripture doesn't consist in a list of rules or doctrines, but in narrative. The Bible tells a remarkably consistent story, right? It's a story about God's plan to restore the world back to God. And understanding the stories reveals God's incredible, marvelous love for us. And I stand before you and testify to it and walk through this incredible text. And as you look at the stories, and particularly the story of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, it changes you. It does. And none more importantly than the one we're looking at this morning. I know that sometimes we talk about the resurrection, and it seems cold, or it seems like something you already know. And some of the hardest stories are ones where you already know them. So I call you again this morning to a fresh look at this story, this incredible story, that we might be changed. So it's Luke 24. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Let's look at it. We'll be reading the first 12 verses of Luke 24. Here's the story. The curtain comes up, and we see. But on the first day of the week, Jesus having been crucified, Jesus having been put in a tomb, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, these are the women, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and to be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. It's the 11 because Judas is dead, right? To the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stopping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Okay, stop there with me. The scene kind of comes down there, because then further things are going to happen. But here we have the story of the resurrection. And again, if you're like me at all, this is a thing that you accept in your head. You know it's true, but I want to talk to you just for a minute about ways we might deny this tale. Ways you and I might think this is an idle tale, like the apostles did. This tale of the resurrection. So let's look at the tale of the resurrection for a moment that we might not deny the reality of what it means. Because there's three ways that we deny it. To catch your heart this morning. We don't really think it's an idle tale like a fable, you know, like a Disney tale or something like that. We don't think that. We think it's real. But there's three ways we can start to move ourselves away into denying this reality. And the first way is the way we normally think about. We can deny that it's a miracle. In fact, this is many churches do this. Liberal Christianity does this. They don't like the idea of miracles, right? So generally, when you say, do you believe the resurrection, you mean, do you believe it was really a miracle that Jesus rose from the dead? And everybody in here would say, yes, we believe it. But some people would say they don't, because they don't like miracles, right? We think we're more complex than them. We're more scientific. So Luke comes in here, and what he does is he gives great evidence that Jesus really died, and great evidence that Jesus really rose. And you see that you have actually Joseph of Arimathea, you've got Nicodemus, you've got real people doing real things to the body of Jesus, wrapping him with pounds and pounds of spices like a mummy. You've got real ladies here, Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women. You've got Peter, you've got, we're going to see in Corinthians, 500 people who see Jesus risen. Luke comes armed with boatloads of evidence for us that it's really true. And the most radical thing about it being really true, if you haven't ever considered it, the most radical thing is that these disciples were holed up in a room, scared. And it's the same guys who, as we read in Acts 2 this morning, who are going to be giving the rest of their lives in bold proclamation of the gospel. Something happened to change them from scaredy cats to heroes. I'll give my life for this. It's so important that you know. I'm so convinced that it's true that I'll tell you anywhere, anytime, any way I can about the truth of Jesus. So if you're saying that Jesus died and he didn't rise, you're flying in the face of evidence because Christianity is not reformation through conforming to some kind of ideal. It's transformation to relating to a living God. And so that's true. But again, that's probably what you've heard. I would imagine that's what I heard growing up over and over. The resurrection is true. The resurrection is true. The resurrection is true. And so if I took a show of hands, I believe almost everyone in here would probably say the resurrection is true. That's only one way we deny the resurrection. The most obvious. We can also deny the meaning of the resurrection. Think about this with me, right? Think about what the angel said. Because these ladies came and they went to the tomb and they're taking the spices they prepared and they got there and these dazzling, they're angels, right? They're dazzling apparel, these two men. Why do you seek the living among the dead, they say? The Son of Man must. It's a very strong word. Do you not know that this must happen? That he, and then they go through, right? Not just rise from the dead. Be delivered into the hands of sinful men, verse 7, and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Do you not catch the meaning of the resurrection? And is it possible, you and me today, that we deny the resurrection in its meaning? What do I mean? We don't understand it because we don't understand his death. We don't understand that Jesus must die. We think that it was done generally. Like, yeah, the resurrection was done. It's because Jesus paid for the sin of the world, and the world's out there, and Jesus in some ethereal way, and he did cover, and he came and atoned for sin, and that's all true. It's just so general. It doesn't really touch us. And if you go there, it's very common, and people do, to say, oh, Jesus was a great man. Oh, and he died for us. What a great example he is that you and I might live like Jesus. But he had to die. He didn't have to die to be a good example to you, right? This is the meaning of the resurrection. He didn't have to die to be a good example to us. He had to die because we were too sinful, you and I. All of our serving him is not good enough. We are too lost and too sinful and too guilty. And getting the news of the resurrection changes people from a funeral march. Think about this. From a funeral march, let's go pay our respects to the great Jesus. Let's go wrap him up. Let's go honor him. Let's go live in his memory and his glory. To a running event. They turned around and were running. I love it that my wife does races. As long as she along the way is going, praise Jesus! Praise Jesus! Because it's so exciting. I know you guys aren't excited enough, but we're going to get you excited. Because I'm telling you, it's true! And to see that the ladies go there, right, and they looked at this tomb, and he said, he must die. Oh, wait a second. He died for me. It's not just his memory. And he's alive! You guys, he's alive! And off they go running, proclaiming as they go. In excitement. In fact, so much excitement that they thought they were crazy. What's this idle tale you're telling? Right? And so we can deny the resurrection because Jesus is not primarily an example, but a substitute. And so we don't see the resurrection in some great event way. You know, it happened and it was great that it happened. And indeed, it is great that it happened. But don't miss that Jesus substituted for you. Because that starts to actually have impact on your heart and on your life. And let me give you two examples of that. Because here's one way that we miss it. We miss it because we live in self-pity. Right? I say, I live a pretty good life. I do good things, and yet my life's not going the way it should go. Life isn't fair. Life is a grind. And so I don't think, oh, I don't deserve anything. Because think about the death and resurrection of Jesus, how he had to pay it all for me. It's such a wonder that I get to be a child of God. I don't think that. I think I deserve more. I deserve more right now. My life's not going how it should be. Other people have more than me, and I'm so sad. Self-pity. You're not getting the resurrection. The resurrection declares, you've got it. You've got such riches, and it's so deep, and it's so amazing, and it's for you. That's one thing. You can also get self-loathing and toss that in there, because if you get criticized, we talked a little bit about this last week, something narrow and small, and you hear it as, I'm such a failure, right? And when you fail in a little, you feel terrible. And this comes from this belief, this idea that Jesus is my example, you know? I should just live like Jesus. I should live for Jesus, but I'm not living up in every way that I can, and so I'm just such a failure. Terrible me. Wait a second. That's not what the resurrection says. The resurrection actually says that Jesus died for you. The resurrection actually says that in Christ, he cleanses you of your sin. The resurrection says you've got it already. There's no self-loathing. You can say, hey, I messed up. I sinned, and I hate my sin, and I wish I didn't. And we're headed the right way, and we're going out of sin the best we can. And yet at the same time, I can take it if someone says I'm not perfect. If you're having trouble there, you're missing the resurrection. The death of Jesus and his rising. Jesus is willing to lose the universe rather than lose me. Can you say that and mean it? I hope you can. Jesus is willing to lose his Father rather than lose you. Wow! So until we see the centrality of the death of Christ, until we see that the death of Jesus Christ is our confidence before God, not just a model, not just an example, but our substitute, our Savior, you're seeking the living among the dead. You're treating him like a dead founder. It's almost like this. It's almost like, think you guys with me for a minute. I'm so proud to be an American, aren't you? Man, I love that I'm an American. I have such good things that are given to me as an American. And I think back to my founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln. These guys founded our country on principles. And I think, oh man, they gave it all. I'm going to be like them. I'm going to stand up and be counted for America. Okay, those guys are all dead. They're all dead. They're great examples. They're all dead. It's okay that I want to be like, sure, they did great things. Man, it's good to think that and think that through. But I act like that about Jesus. I treat him like he's dead. Like I'm going to remember him and in his honor. I'm going to do stuff in his honor because he's dead. Newsflash. He's not dead. He's not dead. He's not dead. And that's because we deny this, and the third part is like that. We deny the reality of the resurrection. So when our actual relationship is that he might as well be dead. Like we don't feel him, we don't sense him, we don't know him, we just know about him. It's like we all go, you guys, out to the bayside to a grave with a flower for Jesus. We put it down and we remember him, how great he was. He was great. He's the greatest ever. But he's not in a cemetery. And that's not the relationship we have with him, is the remembrance of our dear founder, the remembrance of our great man who lived a long time ago. And in memory of him, we will live our lives. It's not in memory of him. It's in relationship with him. That's a huge difference. At this point, I know you should be at least with me. If you're with me, you're kind of going like, okay, but Dax, this is kind of touchy-feely, and I don't know exactly what you mean. Kind of, you know? Like, it's way easier for me to think of Jesus as a founder. I'm going to live on principles that Jesus established, and he established these principles, and so that's how I'm going to live and act like Jesus is dead. So what does it mean? I think the Bible pushes us this way to say, now go look, to try and make it real to your heart, to actually talk to Jesus, to actually think of him as with you. And you get passages like Psalm 34 when the psalmist writes, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? You think the psalmist doesn't know that the Lord is good? No, he knows, but he's telling us, come, taste and see, take it into your senses, think on it, let it into your heart, soak in it. Right? Not just know that Jesus loves you, but know his love. Not just know that he's good, but taste that he's good. This ability in our heart to grab him and to find him amiable and glorious and loving and to know it deeply. I call you to that. You say, well, I don't feel it. Okay, it's not a feeling. I know it's more than a feeling. But pray that you might actually know him. Feeling far? Pray. Why? Because he's alive, right? He's a risen Lord. In this passage, they weren't there yet. We know that's true because of what they said, right? In verse 11, it says, those words seem to them an idle tale. Oh, Jesus was a great man. He's not really risen. That's like saying, okay, fine, resurrection, but there's no impact on your life. I'm happy that Jesus died and rose again. I hope to see him someday, you might say, but I need more practical advice on what to do. Not another story about the resurrection. I've heard it already. I've plumbed those depths and stop right there. Oh, please. Because this is how our living word catches your heart, is that once again, you get amazed at the depth of what Jesus has done. And in the reality, as our eyes get open, that he's alive. That he's alive. A miracle? Sure. But this is our very confidence for living every day in peace and in love. Why? Taste and see the evidence of God's overwhelming love for you, that his son went to the cross, that he died for all your sin, and that death couldn't hold him, and he lives now to intercede for you forever. Amen. I want to drive it in. I want to drive it in with a revisiting of what Jesus has said, because Luke wants you to be so certain of these things. What things? That Jesus Christ is your only hope, and he loves you with an unfailing love, and he welcomes anyone who believes into a relationship with him based on his work alone, because he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God, and you're not. And it's the resurrection that seals the deal. If you will just believe in him. And these stories, if you'll take them and chew on them and take them in, they begin to soften your heart to get there, because there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit, and he uses the Word of God to mature us. and the Word of God are stories. That's what it is. A lot of it, not all of it. There's other things. So consider with me. I want you to go back with me because we've been in Luke now for almost 6 months. That's a long time. Okay, Luke chapter 4, what does it mean? Okay, Luke chapter 7. Oh, whoa, wait a minute, Dax. That was a long time ago. Yeah, just four, really briefly. We won't take long. I just want to take a few minutes. But you need to see this. You need to take, it's okay now, right? Because Luke is writing this whole account after the resurrection. It's okay to go back and see, okay, Jesus taught these things in light of the resurrection and what it means to us in light of the resurrection. There's truth in the text. We've gone through it. I want you to go back with me and consider four tales with me that Jesus said, that Jesus gave us, that we've talked about, but consider them in light of the resurrection with me for a moment. Will you do that? These four are only in Luke. They're nowhere else in the Bible. They're not in Matthew or Mark. They're only here. So if you have your Bible, turn back with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In light of the resurrection, let's look at a few tales of Jesus. There's stories that he tells. He's alive. Right? And you know this one. This one, it starts in verse 25, and Jesus is talking to this lawyer, and the lawyer says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, we know the answer now, right? We've been there. Believe in Jesus. He died on a cross for your sin and he's resurrected. That's the answer. What does Jesus say? Well, what does the law say? Says our Savior. Who knows? The law will never save anyone. And the man answers, love God and love your neighbor. And so Jesus says, great, go do it. Okay, why? Why can he say that? Because he knows, right? He knows you'll never get to it. The guy says, well, who's my neighbor? I.e., what do I really have to do? Jesus, give me the practical lowdown. What do I got to do? And so then Jesus goes into this story. You know the story. It's a story of, we call it the Good Samaritan. It's a story of a man who's on his way down and he's traveling and he gets set upon by thieves and he gets beaten and robbed and he's naked and beat up and bleeding and wounded by the side of the road and has nothing. Right? Remember that? And the priest comes by. Whew. Keep me away from that dirty guy. And the Levite comes by. Ooh. Keep me away from that man. And here comes the dreaded Samaritan. And that outcast not only took the man and put him on his donkey and bound up his wounds and took care of him. He lavished incredible love on him. He just put him up in a hotel. He said, as long as you need to stay, and if you need more money, I'll give it back. He just overwhelmingly loved that man. And Jesus turns to them and says, now you guys, you go do likewise. Right? Isn't that what the story is? And the one who loves his neighbor is the one who shows limitless love to strangers. Go do that, says Jesus. See how that goes for you. And we know. We know. We know that only Jesus Christ has that kind of love. And if you want to stand before God and says, God, I've been the Good Samaritan and I've done it, good luck. Because I know the end of the story. What's the end of the story? The resurrection! The resurrection which proclaims to you today that only Jesus Christ was good enough to love you so much that he went to death for you. He didn't just give you a sandwich. He paid for all your sin. And he did it with love in his eyes as he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he died for you and death couldn't hold him. And he rose from the dead. And anyone who believes in him now, they don't go to heaven by keeping the law, by trying to be the best Good Samaritan you can. You go to heaven by believing in Jesus. So what's the point? You've got nothing. You're the guy by the side of the road, bleeding, wounded, near death, with nothing to offer, the dreaded Samaritan, who you normally, by the way, would reject because he doesn't look like a very great guy. But in actuality, he's your only hope. Why? Because of the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Look at another one. Luke 15. You really know this one. These are ones we know. This is our Bible. These are stories Jesus told. And in verse 11 of chapter 15, Jesus told what's maybe the most famous story in Luke. maybe the most famous story in the Gospels, the story of the prodigal son. You know this story, but let me remind you. Again, here's Jesus telling it in light of the resurrection, that Jesus says to them, right? As he speaks to the Pharisees and the tax collectors and everyone who's around gathered to see him. And Jesus says, okay, there's this young man, and he went to his dad and he said to his dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money. I want it now. And so the dad, strangely, gives him all the money that was due him. And so eventually what that means in their culture was he declared the son dead. I don't have anything else to do to you, son. Get away from me. Here's the money. Because you wanted me dead, I have to declare you dead. Go away. And the son takes all his money and he runs away and he goes to this country and he lives it up, but he lives it up with the Gentiles, the unclean Gentiles. And he's just horridly sinful, crummy, awesomely bad, terrible. And pretty soon he's living with the pigs, which you can't even touch. They're so unclean. And then he's eating the pig slop. And you're just like, oh, what a terrible, 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 terrible boy. There's no hope for this boy. And then it says that he comes to his senses, Jesus says. And he looks back at his, thinks, wow, in my dad's house, maybe I could just be a slave. I know I'm dead to him. And so he goes back to see if he could be a slave. And while he's yet a long way off, the Bible says the dad has been looking for him every single day. He pulls up his robes and he runs after the boy. And he grabs him and he takes the shame and he takes it away from him. And he puts on a cloak and he puts on a ring and he puts on his shoes. And he says, let's kill the fatted calf for my son. Right? We know this story. And the kicker is in verse 24 where it says, let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Okay, he was dead and now he's alive again. How did it happen, you guys? Hey, wait a minute, I know. I've read the rest of Luke. It happened because of the resurrection. That's the only power that's going to get dead people alive. That's it. The sign of the overwhelming love of the Father at great cost to him, and you get alive. How? Because the resurrection is real. Jesus Christ did it. He loved us so much. We can have, see, he answers the how. How? How can you make a dead son alive? You can't just declare him alive. No, there's a great personal cost to God to raise us from the dead too. And the cost is born in his son. One more. Rich man and Lazarus. Go one more chapter. This is a fun one, right? Here's one that Jesus tells only in Luke. There's this rich man, he says in Luke 16, verse 19. There's this rich man. Oh, here's a story for us. There's a rich man and he's dressed in fine purple linen and he's eating his delicacies, his escargot and his shrimp. All those delicacies. Good stuff. Whatever you think really good expensive stuff is, he's got it. And he's hanging there and there's this guy at the bottom of the table who can barely eat anything. Each little crumbs is all he gets. And he's suffering with sores and terribleness. And it says they die. Remember this? They die. And one of them's up with Abraham and his name's Lazarus. And then there's this, the rich man. And the rich man, that's who he is. He's a rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen. He's somebody. And after death, you remember, he wants to order Lazarus around, even after death. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send that guy Lazarus over here to serve me. Give me a drink of water. I'm thirsty. It's very, very hot over here. Understatement. That's a great story, right? But what's going on there, right? What's going on? That's because this guy keeps thinking he's somebody. That's his identity. I'm a rich man. What does that mean? In that culture, here's what it meant. It meant that God had his favor on you because God says, those who follow me, I will bless, and those who don't, I will curse. They lived under this. In Deuteronomy, that's what it is. It is this. If you follow me, you will be blessed. If you don't follow me, you will be cursed. Here's a man who has been blessed his whole life. He is under the favor of God, and he dies. What? Why am I here? Abraham, send somebody over here to help me. He thinks he's somebody. There's a mistake. No, there's not. There's no mistake. And we know it from our text because if you remember this, Lazarus has a name. Remember that? Has a name. There's the rich man. He has no name. He has no identity. And Lazarus, whose name means God helps me. God is my help. And what I want you to see, there's a light of the resurrection. We know the story. But do you connect it to the resurrection? Abraham says, there's a great gap fixed, says Abraham. I can't send Lazarus over, my man here with a name who says God is my help. I can't send him over to you, you who say you are your own help. I can't send him. There's too great a gap that's been fixed. There's a huge gap between God is my help, my hope, and I am my own hope. What's the gap? The gap is what's been bridged by the resurrection. Right? Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the guy says, no, Father Abraham, but someone goes to my brothers and tells them from the dead, they'll repent. And Abraham says, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone should rise from the dead. Guess what? He did! Right? And therefore, God can be your help. If you're all caught up in self-righteousness, you miss it. Don't miss it, because Jesus says, nevertheless, to his guys, don't rejoice that demons respond to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Why can your name be written in heaven? Because God can be your help. How can God be your help? Because Jesus rose from the dead. He paid for all your sin. Wow. He'll give you a name. Don't be the rich guy. Believe in Jesus. Hell is what Jesus Christ bore to rescue us. He did. Okay, one more and we're done. I know we need to be done, but you could just go through. Go through it on your own. Go through these stories. One more story, only in Luke 18. One of my favorites. You've heard it from me before. Verse 9. It's two guys praying, right? He talks about these two men praying and says, oh, there's these two men who walk up to the temple and they're praying to God. And here's the first one. He's a Pharisee. And he says, oh, God, thank you so much for making me good. Thanks for not making me like that guy over there in the second row. Thank you for not making like them, because, boy, I see him messing up and I'm just so thankful that you've made me better. Wow. Thank you. And we saw that, right? It's not, Lord, I'm working for you and presenting my good works to you like a legalist would do. This man is saying, hey, it's my righteousness, my personal obedience that I present before God, and this is what gets me in. I'm so thankful. There's another man praying. By the way, personal obedience never gets you to heaven. How do I know that? The resurrection! Jesus Christ died for your sin. Jesus Christ was raised alive because death wouldn't hold him. And he promises us, if we believe in him, that we'll be with him forever. That's not your personal holiness. Your personal holiness comes as a response to that amazing event, that we desire to live lives that are different. It's downstream. So here's the other man, right? And the other man says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's like this. Help! So you got one guy saying, thanks, Lord, for making me good. The other guy saying, help, help, God. Have mercy on me. And he beats his breast, the story says. And there you go. And Jesus says that person goes down, that second man goes down justified by God. How can he go down justified? My mind swirls with how could that possibly be until I remember, oh, yeah, the resurrection. Jesus Christ on the cross bore that man's sin, and if you just cry to him and say, help, Lord, I believe that I have nothing in me. I'm the guy on the road, the guy that's been beaten up and torn, and I got nothing to give you, God. I'm the publican who says, oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm Lazarus who's sitting and just eating crumbs and having sores, and I got nothing to give to God. Oh, Jesus, help me. And guess what? He can. Because of the resurrection. You guys. Okay, there's a hope we have. It's based on stories. Do you see? It's based on the truth of stories that are true. They're not idle tales. They have truth in them. They teach us. They start to marinate our hearts. They start to warm them up to see the depth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I call you to that this morning as we end. Please take them in. Please read all the stories in Luke and come back and say, okay, in light of the resurrection, what do I know? Let them drive you to understand a God who has set his love on you in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is God the Father's love language, it's been said. It's true. That will lead you to humility in your parenting, in your relationships, in your job. That will lead you to confidence in the same things. Why? Because Jesus died for me, and yet I have nothing. There's a reason why the Bible is this way. Not a book of propositions, not a list of rules, not a guidebook for behavior, but stories to shape our hearts, stories to feed our soul. And the greatest is that Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, he lives. He lives. May that never be just an Easter tale. May that be your everyday reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story we know, the amazing story of the resurrection of your son, Jesus. We praise you for what it means. We praise you for the reality of it. And Father, I pray that it would become something that is central to our lives, that our actions, our things we do might flow from the truth that we've been saved by the blood of your son. We praise you for it. And Father, I pray right now, if there's somebody in this room who doesn't have that, oh Lord, that you would strike them, you would pull them, you would open their eyes, they might come and believe in your son and be saved. Help us to be excited about this news. In Jesus' precious name, amen.